shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Romans chapter 2 at verse 28. Romans chapter 2 at verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one church. The church consists of those who are called out of the world to be his people. And that is what the word church means, called out. Just as we have that call, come out from among them and be ye separate. And those who are called out of the world are the church of Christ. And yet there are two aspects of the church. We view the church in two different ways, as having two sides. We consider the church as it is invisible, as God sees it, and we consider the church as visible, as seen by the eye of man. The church is one, and yet must be considered as invisible and visible. And our text brings out this distinction. The Jews were a people called out and separate from other nations. The Jews were circumcised and kept the ceremonial law. But many of the Jews who were outwardly conformed to the law did not have the law in their hearts as to the love of it. And Paul is saying that God looks on the heart. He sees what man does not see. We must not rest on outward privileges. We need the circumcision of the heart. We need saving grace. We must be Jews, as it were, Paul is saying, we must be Jews not only outwardly, but inwardly. And we are not really the people of God if we are such only externally. Our adherence to forms and ceremonies will do nothing for us if we do not have a spiritual relationship to God. It is not enough to be only outwardly conformed to the law and the truth. There must be inward devotion to it. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. But you see, friends, though the outward privileges of the Jews were not sufficient to salvation, and though many of the Jews did not have the inward grace that the privileges were means of conveying, still the Jews enjoyed those privileges, and still they were Jews. Paul calls them so. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. That is, a Jew is not a Jew which is a Jew only outwardly. So, he is a Jew in one way, but he is not a Jew in another way. He is a Jew outwardly, but he is not a Jew inwardly. And you see, the Israelites who were outwardly called the people of God, they had an outward relationship to God. They were Israelites outwardly, having an outward relationship to God, which was part of the basis of God's dealing with them. God did deal with them outwardly. They had the outward forms and ceremonies which distinguished them from the world around them. And so the Jews were being considered as Jews inwardly or Jews merely outwardly. And so it is with the church today. indeed the Church of Christ is the same with the Church of Israel. It is no new church, but the same church continuing with new outward privileges, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so the church today is still viewed in these two aspects, invisible and visible, inward and outward. And that is what we desire to consider this morning in our sermon or our lecture, that principle of the church, which is the church distinguished and viewed as invisible and visible, or the invisible church and the visible church. But again, it is one church, so sometimes it's better to think of it this way. It is a church considered invisible and the church considered visible. And we would also think about the members of the church as considered members of the church invisible, or members only of the church visibly. Well, to get right to the point, let us think first of all about the church invisible and the members of the invisible church. The members of the invisible church are also members of the visible church. They have the inward reality, but they're also associated with the church visibly, outwardly. The members of the invisible church have true saving grace. They have grace in the heart, which can be seen only by the eye of God. And that's why it's called the invisible church. As Berkhoff puts it plainly, because the church is essentially spiritual, and in her spiritual essence cannot be discerned by the physical eye. And also it is called invisible because it is impossible to determine infallibly who do and who do not belong to her. Those who belong to the church and those who do not, we cannot discern that by the physical eye. We cannot determine that infallibly. So it is the church as it really is before God, as Calvin puts it. And we cannot perceive the inward grace. We don't see the new heart. We see the evidence of it. God sees the new heart. He knows what He has put in the heart, in the soul of a man or a woman. And man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So the invisible church, or the church as it is considered invisible. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in the 25th chapter, section 1, the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So the church, invisibly considered, consists of the elect, God's chosen people. Cunningham says that the invisible church consists of the true followers of Christ, who were all chosen by God before the foundation of the world, who are all in due time united by faith as members of His body, and who are at length admitted to share in His glory. Well, one reason why the church is described as the invisible church was that it would, that in order to oppose the Roman Catholic teaching, which ascribes the name church to an external and degenerate organization, an organization that was governed by their lawful pastors under one visible head on earth, namely the Pope. But the church, you see, is more than an external organization. It's not enough just to submit to their numerous sacraments and so on. No, that will not save a person. The church is more than that. It is the spiritual body of Christ. And so when we think of the Trinity of divine persons, we can think of the church in its relationship to God as elected by God the Father, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Secondly, think of the church as united to God the Son, united to Jesus Christ, and redeemed by Christ. So washed by the blood of the Lamb, that the church, invisible, is washed by the blood of Christ. And thirdly, the church as indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, the church as sanctified by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So the church, invisible, is the bride of Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And in Revelation, one of the angels speaks to John and he says, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And it was that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And the church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and they are the body. The invisible church is his body. They are many members and have communion with Christ and with one another. Well, while we're at this point thinking of the invisible church, we can think also about the church militant and church triumphant. We can think of the church in three ways, in fact. There are some who belong to the church who have not yet come to Christ. They may not have even been born yet. They have yet to be gathered to Christ, but they are the elect. They belong to Christ. They are members of the invisible church. But there are some who have come to Christ and they have already gone to heaven to be with Christ literally. And they are the church triumphant. They have triumphed. They have been given the victory over this world. And there are some who are still in the wilderness of this world. They are members of the invisible church. They are among the church militant. They are persevering. They are making war with Satan and the world and the flesh. And all of them make up the church invisible. Well, does any of this describe you and me? Are we members of Christ's spiritual body? Do we depend on Christ, our head, for strength? Do we seek to be useful to other members of his body? Can we say that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Do we have the evidence of it? Do we seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. So we should apply the principle of the invisible church to ourselves and examine ourselves in the light of God's truth on this matter. Well, when we think of the Church of Christ, this is how we initially think of it, as the invisible church, to use that term. We think of the church as a society of men and women belonging to all ages, elected, redeemed, and called out of sinful humanity, and bound together in their union with Christ as a body who shall be to the praise of God's glorious grace forever. That's how we initially think of the church. But the church as we see it in the world around us often seems far from answering to the glorious character which has been ascribed to the church in the Bible. How do we account for this difference? We look into the Bible and we see the body of Christ, sanctified by the Spirit, a people near to the Lord, his peculiar treasure, offering spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God through Christ. But then I look at the church and the world around me, and I see many who are coming far short of that standard. And so here is where we see the significance of the distinction between the invisible church and the visible church. The distinction is seen here in the invisible church and the visible church. As we've seen, the invisible church consists of the whole number of the elect, God's chosen people having spiritual grace. And on the other hand, the visible church consists of all those throughout the world who profess the true religion. They profess the true religion. So the invisible church, only God can see the heart. Only God can see the bond of union between Christ and His church, the church invisible. We may see much corruption. We may see many failings in our fellow believers. But God sees the gracious affection that His people have toward Him. It is the church as it really is before God. And yet, when we read the Bible, we read, for example, Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, with all its failings and shortcomings, Paul speaks of the church in Corinth in glowing terms. He says that he writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and so on. So even with all the evident imperfection, those who profess faith in Christ and obedience to Him are designated His church, the church as it is visible. So that's what we consider in the second place, the visible church, the church considered visible. The Bible gives the name church to certain identifiable groups of people. You can identify them. You can see them. You can see that they are Christians and not Muslims, for example. So the Westminster Confession of Faith describes the church visible in this way. Chapter 25, section 2. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, which is what Catholic means, universal. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law. The church in the Old Testament times was confined to one nation, the Israelites. But now it consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. It is in the church that ordinarily sinners are saved, because there in the church they have the preaching of the word. So, how is the church visible? Why do we call it the visible church? Well, it is certainly true that where there is grace in the heart, it will come to outward expression. Those who have a new heart, which is invisible, will bear fruit, which is visible. And there will be a longing in their heart to meet with one another in Christian fellowship, which must, of course, be visible. But there is more than that when we speak about the visible church. So how is the visible church distinguished from the invisible? Again, we don't want to ignore the fact that the church is one with a visible side and an invisible side. But to see the distinction, we will say that the visible church is distinguished by the outward form that it has and the outward relationship it stands in to Christ. So it's distinguished by the outward form and the outward relationship. The outward form it has and the outward relationship it has to Christ. So begin with the outward visible form. To use the words of Mr. Cartwright, it was the Lord's intention that the church have a visible institutional form, and that its form be regulated by his word. Again, it was the Lord's intention that the church have a visible institutional form, and that its form be regulated by his word. The visible church has a visible form. It is visibly organized with authority and rule by office bearers. And so, again, the Westminster Confession of Faith: unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. We can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 the visible organization of the church. There we read, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So the church has a visible form in its visible government. We can see the office bearers, we can hear the preaching, we can observe with our own eyes the ordinances of God's house being administered. So, friends, we must not forget that the church is a divine institution. The church is of Christ's arrangement. It is not a human institution. It is the kingdom of Christ. And you say, well, how can I discern the true church? Many people call themselves the church. But even when it comes to the visible church, how can I discover the true visible church? Well, here are three marks of the true church: preaching, sacraments, and discipline. If you hear somebody say they're a church and there's no preaching, they're not a church. That's not what the church is. The church has preaching. That's one mark of the true church. And then the administration of sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the administering of church discipline. These are the three marks of the true church, which just illustrates that the church has a visible form. The outward form that it has is one reason why we call it the visible church. Now, when you think of the outward relationship that the church stands in to Christ, the outward relation that the church stands in to Christ, that is another reason why it is called the visible church. And this visible relation to Christ is evident in the baptism of its members. The visible relationship of the church to Christ is clear when you think about the baptism of the members of the church. By baptism, the name of Christ is put upon them, and they are set apart outwardly. Baptism recognizes a person's visible membership. So there is an outward covenant relationship to Christ. If they profess to believe in Christ, if they profess to submit to his precepts, then the church is bound to give them the seals of the covenant. I'll repeat that. If they profess to believe in Christ and submit to his precepts, then the church is bound to give them the seals of the covenant. So there is, we might say, an outward transaction in this outward relation between Christ and these visible believers. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And there are some who are in Christ by their profession. They are in him as belonging to the visible church. But if they don't bear fruit, if they have a name only to live, but they are really dead, then they will be cast away. And they will, as the Savior says, they will be burned. Now, they truly are a privileged people to have these outward benefits. And members of the visible church have much reason to be encouraged. But again, if they do not obtain saving grace, their punishment will be all the greater. So, the visible church is distinguished from the invisible church by the outward form it bears and the outward relationship it stands in to Christ. But you see, the church on earth is not perfect. We often say that, and we say it too lightly. No church is perfect. We're not a perfect church. We ought to be. But the Bible makes it clear that there are many within the church, as it is visible, who are not perfect, and in fact, some of them are not the Lord's true people. They are not the people of God spiritually. And it is plain that there are in the visible church hypocrites and formal professors. As Paul says to Timothy, just as in a great house, there are some vessels to honor and some to dishonor. Some containers are for the biscuits. Some containers are for the rubbish. That's what you find in a great house. Some vessels to honor, some to dishonor. And some that are to dishonor are going to be cast away. But that's all in the visible church, you see. And the church is compared to a floor where there is not only wheat, but chaff. The church is like a net that has brought in both good fish and bad. And the Lord Jesus gave another parable. We're all familiar with that, the wheat and the tares. So while the church is on earth, there will be tares among the wheat. There will be some in the church who have only the profession, but not the possession of saving grace. Well, that's a solemn lesson to examine ourselves, whether we are merely formal professors and hypocrites in the church, or if we are truly God's people. Now, the third point is the connection between the invisible church and the visible church. What is the relation between the invisible church and the visible church? To quote the words of James Bannerman, there is an outward church, speaking about the visible church, there is an outward church within which the invisible church of real believers is embosomed, protected, and perfected. Perhaps we can just enlarge a little upon those several points. The church, the invisible church, is embosomed within the visible church. And we must not forget that the visible church includes the invisible church. If you'll bear with me, I'll put it this way. The invisible church is not coextensive with the visible church. Not everyone belonging to the visible church is a member of the invisible church. So, to put it more plainly, the invisible church, those who have saving grace, they are within the pale of the visible church. You can compare it to a walnut or a pecan. There is a shell and the kernel. The kernel is within the shell. So the Lord's people, the invisible church, are within the visible church. The invisible church is embosomed within the outward church, the visible church. Now, in fact, the visible church has been instituted and appointed for the gathering. For the gathering of God's elect. It is in the visible church that the ordinances of God's house are placed, and the preaching of the word is within the church, and so the visible church is for the ingathering, the gathering, the calling to of the elect to Christ. Of course, the preaching of the gospel is indiscriminate. We don't know who the elect are. We don't know who the invisible church are. So we are to preach to everybody. And in that preaching to everybody, God's elect are gathered in. Well, the visible church is given the means of grace for the gathering of God's people, and so that Christ's true disciples may be kept from error and from drifting away. So the church is protected. The invisible church is protected within the visible church. And the invisible church, God's dear people, are perfected. They grow in grace, and it is through the ministry of the visible church. Christ has given the office and the ministers, he has given the office of the ministry and the ministers of the gospel to his church in order to perfect the church so that his dear people would increase in grace and in love and become more and more like Christ. But we must not forget that the church is really one. And we must not push the distinction between the visible and the invisible church too far. There is a danger of doing that. Well, we all belong to the visible church. There's no unity here, but I trust there's unity in the invisible church. We shouldn't take comfort like that. We should seek unity in the visible church and not just pride ourselves in the unity of the invisible church. Cunningham put it this way: let all our views and conduct in regard to the visible church and its different branches be regulated by some reference to this great invisible reality, that thus we may be led to estimate the purity and the efficiency of visible churches mainly by a respect to the spiritual character and attainments of their individual members. So, is a particular church under consideration sound and pure? Well, how does it compare with the church as God sees it? Is it pure? Or is it so far from resembling the invisible church that it ought not even to be given the name of church? So when we think of the visible church, we always need to bear in mind its reference, have a reference to the invisible reality, the saving grace of the invisible church. Never dissociate the one from the other. Always bear in mind that it's one church. And before we come to our conclusion, let us point out again the membership of the invisible church and the visible church. Again, the invisible church, consisting of God's elect, it is an inward and spiritual relationship to Christ, whereas the visible church stands to him in an outward relationship only. The invisible church is made up of true believers and of none else. There are not unbelievers in the invisible church. Yes, they may not be believers yet, but they will be. They will be gathered to Christ under the head of the church. But the visible church is composed of those who outwardly profess their faith in Christ, and it may include true believers and hypocrites. And the third distinction is that infants, children and infants, are members of the visible church, though they may prove, sadly, that they never were of the invisible church. Oh, friend, let us see to it that we seek that saving grace, that we would know that we belong to the invisible church. So those who trust in Christ, they believe in Jesus, they belong to the invisible church, while those who profess faith in Christ belong to the visible church. Well, are you a member of the visible church? Start there. Are you a member of the visible church? Well, there are two things that mark those who are members of the visible church. One, you profess to believe the doctrines of Christ. And two, you profess to submit to the precepts of Christ. You profess to believe in Christ. You profess to submit to his commandments. And That is what it is to profess the true religion. So the visible church consists of all those who profess the true religion and their children. But professing the true religion is not saying, yes, I believe the gospel is true. But to really profess the true religion is to profess to believe the doctrines of Christ and to submit to his precepts. And my friend, if that describes you, well, you should be thankful, but also recognize the obligation that you're under to give up yourself entirely to Jesus Christ. There is an obligation to devote ourselves to him. And furthermore, by your baptism, you have entered into an open and professed engagement to be the Lord's. And you are bound to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. And you must never think that you are at liberty to do as you please just because you don't come to the Lord's table. There's no such distinction like that in the Bible. The baptized members, they can live a little more loosely than those who come to the Lord's table. You don't read that in the Bible. So we need to seek entirely to be on the Lord's side. And furthermore, do not rest in these outward privileges. The apostle says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. It's not the outward that's going to save you. It is the inward grace that saves. And the apostle is saying it's not just those who are Jews outwardly that are Jews spiritually in God's sight. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. And we can apply this to ourselves. We don't accept circumcision. We don't receive that rite and ceremony anymore as a religious institution because baptism has replaced circumcision. So applying it to ourselves, he is not a Christian who is such only outwardly. Yes, a Christian in name, but he's not a Christian, really, who is only a Christian outwardly. Neither is that baptism, which is merely outward, just the water sprinkled upon the head. We need to be baptized spiritually. We need to be baptized inwardly by the Holy Spirit. We need his Spirit within us, and that he would put a new heart within us. That's what you need to seek, friend, that you would have inward saving grace. Remember, God looks on the heart. It is essential that we examine ourselves. Yes, we are all called outwardly, but have we been called inwardly? The church consists of those who are called out of the world around to be God's people. We've all been called outwardly. Come unto me, the Savior says, I will give you rest. He calls us outwardly in the preaching of the gospel. But have we been called inwardly, effectually? Remember, what is the effectual call? What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Have we been called this way? Have we felt our hearts being pulled in the direction of Christ? So that we may be able to say, we may be able to put our amen to the truth where God says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Have we been called and drawn to God? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And there's the evidence that we have been called inwardly. When we desire not to touch the unclean thing, when we have this evidence of grace, when we are attracted to Christ himself who died for sinners, that sinners may be washed by his precious blood, are we drawn to him? And I, he said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me by Jesus Christ being crucified, and by the blessing and the power of his Spirit, he draws sinners to him, that they embrace him, they close with Christ, trusting in him for salvation. Well, do we have these marks of grace? Is Christ precious to us? Is sin bitter to us? Do we desire to live for Christ? Do we desire to acknowledge him as our master? Well, pray that you would be so drawn to Christ, turned to the Lord by his grace, that you would become not just a member of the visible church, but a member of the invisible church, and submit to the Lord Jesus, who is offered freely in the gospel. How thankful we should be for the privileges of the visible church. We need to lay the warning to heart, yes, and seek that inward grace, that we would not rest on outward privileges, but we must not slight outward privileges. Because within the visible church, sinners are gathered to Christ. Within the visible church, sinners are gathered to Christ. It is within the pale of the visible church that the overtures of the gospel are so plainly and so frequently made. So pray that the ordinances would be made effective. Prize the ordinances. Submit to the gospel call. Hear the preaching of the word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and obey him by coming to him. As he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." May he bless his word. Let us pray.